All right. I always like a song. We have a little song in here. It kind of gives the worship team time to find their seats, and they don't want to miss anything. I'm so great of a preacher. They want to make sure they get to hear every minute of what I get to say. So I always throw a little song in there, and they give me a bad time about the songs I pick. I like that song. Church is not what it used to be. Church has changed a lot since I first got into the ministry. I remember my first church, a little church in Fiddletown. Anybody ever been to Fiddletown? Come on now. Anybody ever been to Fiddletown? Little town up on Highway 49, out kind of on 16, out in the middle of nowhere. It was called Fiddletown because they used to play the... Oh, man, you guys are smart. You guys didn't know how smart you were. And I always thought that was a great church, and it was had the largest church in town. Had 10% of the population... I mean, 10% of the population in church. The population was 116 people. I had 19 people in church. It was the only church in town, and it was great, and I had a wonderful time. But it's sure, I'm going to tell you, church is sure different there. You guys would have loved it, worship team, because guess who led music? Me. And they're going, oh, no, because they know I can't sing. But I love church. I love church. I truly do. And I love this church. And as I think about it, I wanted to kind of give it, you know, we got our new building. We've been here for 2 months now. Think about that. This is 2 months. We've been in this building 2 months now, finally, 2 months, and I'm enjoying it. But I don't know about you, but I somewhat miss the school. Anybody else besides me? No. Oh, I got a couple of hands. All right. All right. I get a couple of hands. I don't know if it's good or bad. I mean, I don't know. You know, setting up and tearing down. Now, it's nice having Saturday nights off. I'm going to agree with that. I'll take that one. But it's just different. It's not good nor bad. It's just different. But I love church. But it's not church. It's not this building. This building is a blessing. It's nice. I'm going to tell you, everybody that walks through this building, not only talks about how nice the building is and how nice the building looks and what we've been able to accomplish and what your gifts and offerings and everything you've done help make this building, but they talk about the layout of the building and how functional the building is with the rooms around the outside. And I guess all these compliments on the building. But when I say I love the church, I'm not talking about this building. Now, I want to tell you, I appreciate this building. It is nice, and I really enjoy. I come down here and sit down in the office, or I got a hiding place down here. I'm not going to tell you where my hiding place is, but I do. There is a nice hiding place down here that I enjoy. I tried to get Dan to put a couch there, but we haven't got one there yet. But hopefully I'll get a couch in my hiding place down here. And, you know, I do. But you know what I love more than that are you. It's the people. You know, I was thinking about all the people that I've had the privilege of being a part of their lives. You know, Linda sits up here in Leeds, and I remember her dad. And I think about Bill Yandell and Mary Bruner. I start crying. Grandma Lily and Aunt Susie. And, you know, I just go down the list of the Glen, and I just go down the list of people. And I miss them because I cared and I love them. And I love you guys. And when I talk about the church, I want to make sure you understand, I'm not talking about this building. And when we say we love the church, it's not about a building. So here's the definition of church. This is the biblical definition of church. The Greek word is ekklesia. That Greek word literally means called out. But that's not what it's really talking about. It's not being called out of this world. And that's not what we're going to talk about. What it's called to, it's called to be a congregation. It's called to be an assembly. It's called to be gathering of persons for a purpose. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Years ago, as I went through this church, I used to take the first Sunday in September, and I preach what was called the State of the Church. And we have the State of the Nation message, and the president did that, and the governor had the State of the State message. And I figure, well, I'm a pastor of a church. I can have the State of the Church. I'm just as good as those guys. And so I started preaching the State of a Church. And I kind of want to do that this morning. We're in our building. We've been here 2 months. I kind of want to talk about who are we, and what are we about, and what does it mean to be the church? And I'm sure I stand here and I say I love the church. I'm sure many of you do too. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You know? But it's about the people. See, church is about the people. It's about who we are. See, it's a gathering of persons. And it's about us. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Because you know what? There's an epic battle almost every Sunday morning. Maybe you had the battle. Maybe you didn't. But there's many Sunday mornings there are epic battles in homes, in Salida, and around this nation. The epic battle of, are we going to go to church today? Sunday morning. I remember growing up, and I got to an age, 10, 12, 13, 14 years old, I didn't want to go to church. You know? And I can remember getting up in the morning, and my brothers and I, we'd get up and watch. Anybody remember Lamb Chop? Come on now. We'd get up and watch Lamb Chop, and we'd be really, really quiet, hoping our parents wouldn't wake up in time to go to church. You know, it's just, you know, we'd sit there and keep the TV low, and we'd sit in that living room just real quiet, hoping to didn't. See, there's many that get up in the morning, and it's like, are we going to church? Yeah, we're going to church. You know, and that epic battle, getting everybody ready. Everybody get ready. And then the kid messes up, and you got to go change the diaper right before you walk out the door. Come on, some of you know what I'm talking about. You know, and you got that epic, get everybody in the car. Okay, everybody in the car, you know, and then you have the epic battle on the way there. You know, driving the car, and there's this epic battle about church. And I want to ask, is church really important? Is it worth that epic battle? Is it worth that fight in the morning on Sunday morning to get those kids up when they want to sleep in? You know, to herd them around and get them all stuffed in the car. Is it worth that argument in the car on the way there? See, I remember going to church when we grew up. I can tell you what we did. We'd get up and go to church, and then we always, many times, went out for dinner, for lunch afterwards. And we went to this place on Stockton Boulevard. I grew up in Sacramento in this pancake house. If we were lucky and we behaved at church, we'd get to go to the pancake house, you know, and have breakfast. But we have this epic battle, and we go, and, you know, and is really church that important? I want you to look at the scripture here. And I want you to see how important and how valuable church is. Look at what it says. Husbands, love your wives. I just finished that series on marriage. This verse kind of talks about marriage, but it puts in the context of the church. Now listen to what it says. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. He's talking about the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. He's talking about the church, and he's saying Jesus gave his life for the church. How valuable and how important is the church? And I put it this way, if you have your little outline, I want to encourage you to get it out. I put it this way, Jesus loves the church and he died for it. I remember sitting at the hospital. One of the ladies in our church, her husband was having bypass surgery. And we're sitting at the hospital, and there's several of us from the church praying with her and just being there while her husband went through that surgery. And we're sitting there in that waiting room. And we prayed, and we're talking, and we're laughing, and we're there. And a little while in, this lady walks in, and she sits over, you know, 15, 16 feet away over on this other side. And she hears us talking, and she hears, you know, and we were talking about church, and we talked about what happened on Sunday, and we're just visiting and sharing, and we're talking, and she pops up in the middle of our conversation. She says, "Do you have to go to church to be a good Christian?" And it's like, I thought for a second, and, well, yeah, you have to go to church to be a good Christian. And so I wrapped up the conversation I was having with these here. And I went over and I sat next to the lady. And I said, "What's going on?" She's there and she's by herself and she's all alone. And I began to ask, "Well, what's going on?" And she began to share with me what was happening. Her husband, who had just had bypass surgery a few weeks ago, had a spell and he's back in surgery again. And she's a rather elderly lady and she's by herself sitting there. And in that conversation, you know, I tell her, this is why you need church. You wouldn't be here by yourself if you have a church family. And I was sharing with her, and she began to share with me how she had been hurt in a church and how she dropped out because she got offended and was hurt. And so I had some conversation with her about that. Matter of fact, it's real interesting. I have a guy I listen to on the internet, Andy Stanley preaches. He's a big church back in Atlanta, Georgia area. He's got a series of sermons he's preaching right now. It's called My Bad Church Experience. And different guys are getting up talking about, different people in the church are getting up talking about their bad church experience. And this is a long series. I thought my wedding one was 10. I think he's got like 10 in this series of my bad church experience. Because we do get hurt in church. If you've been around church long enough, anybody been around church long enough, you know stuff happens. Stuff happens. And so I had a chance to visit with her. And then I've been at the golf course out here at the little Escalon golf course. I play a little 9-hole golf and finished up the golf, and we're sitting down drinking a soda. It's early in the morning, and one of the brothers, one of the church members was there, and he, you know, well, do you have to go to church? You know, and we have this conversation. Maybe you've heard the conversation. I don't have to go to church. I can worship God anywhere. Anybody have that conversation? I can worship him at the lake. I can worship him at the, you know, I tell people I can worship him when I'm fishing. But you know what I'm praying for? I'm praying for fish. I'm not praying for, you know. Yeah, I'm praying for fish. I want to catch a fish. That's what I want. God, let a fish swim by and get that salmon egg, you know. But I want to share, church is important. If Jesus died for the church and Jesus loved the church, how important is the church? Do we in our society take church for granted? If the church wasn't important, why does Satan fight it so hard? And if it really didn't matter, why is Satan attacking the church if it didn't matter? See, I think we need to step back and just kind of think about it. I got up this morning and I got dressed and got ready to come, and I went into my office, and on my desk I put my keys and I got my wallet. And what else did I pick up? Anybody got an idea? Cell phone. All right, I got my cell phone. All right, you don't leave the home without your keys, your wallet, or your cell phone, because they are valuable. You need them. You don't want to go anywhere without them. Well, how valuable is the church? How important is the church? You know what I've said, and it's part of what I've taught in this church. There's three things you need in your life. You need these three things, undeniable. You can tell me any excuse you want, but you need these three things. You need a church family that you can hang with. You need a small group that you can study God's word with. And you need somebody who can say the hard things to you. You need those three things. If you're going to enjoy life and you're going to experience life to its fullest, you need those three things in your life. And it's a battle, and it's not easy, and it's hard. But do we treat the church as if it's important? Or do we treat it like when it's convenient? When my parents make me? When I have to? Do we treat it as something valuable? If Jesus died for the church and he loved the church, do we treat it that way? I mean, how do you think God feels when we treat his church nonchalant? I mean, what would you do if I walked up to you and said, let me see your cell phone? Oh, yeah. Wham. What would you do? Would you put your, oh, Gary, I love you. You're such a sweetheart. What do you think God thinks when we trash his church? You know, when we ignore his church, when we take the church for granted. Now, I'm not going to beat up on you because you guys are here. There's a lot that aren't here that should be here. Am I right? Come on, shake your head. Yes. Yeah. It's pretty hard when you preach a message like this because you're preaching to the choir, because you know you're supposed to be here and you're here. But do we take the church for granted? And how do we look at the church, and how do we feel about the church? Look at what it says here. Look at again what the scripture says. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. See, do we really appreciate the church? Do we honor God's church? It's his bride. For all those of us who are married, and I just finished that series, what would you think when somebody comes up and says, oh man, you know, your spouse is ugly as homemade soup? What would you think about that person? You know? How would you feel about that person? You know, it's like, what do we say to God when we treat his church that way? What are we telling God? What's our statement to God, and how does God feel about that when it's kind of like, God, your church, your bride is ugly, God? You know? And it's not about a building, because most of us think we got a great building, don't we? And it's lovely, and it looks nice. I mean, walk the halls, look at the carpet. It's a beautiful facility. We are blessed. And yet, if we don't treat each other and act like a family, what are we saying to God? See, because I want us to look at the church, and it said the church has a purpose. So I just, real quick, I want to go through the purpose of our church. I want to make sure you get a picture of why I love this church and what this church is all about and where we're going and what God's up to. And it really is based on these two passages right here. One's called the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Commandments, excuse me. One's called the Great Commission, and one's called the Great Commandment. This is the Great Commandment. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, anybody remember how many commandments are there? Anybody? Anybody? How many? 10. All right, you guys are good. You guys are good. The Jews helped God out. Okay, God needs help, right? I hope you say no. They gave 613 because he didn't get everything covered. So they helped God out and made 613 out of the 10. So they asked Jesus, you know, here we got all these laws. Which one's important? Listen to what Jesus says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's it. Love God, love one another. That's what our church should be about. That's our purpose. It goes on, because that's not all. Look at what it says in the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And that's called the Great Commission, as he kind of outlines what we're supposed to be about. So I kind of put this here so you can get a good picture of why I love this church and what I think this church is about, and what part and why I love you and what God is doing. I put it this way. To love God with all our heart is to worship him. I want an exciting worship experience. I enjoy our worship experience. I appreciate this worship team. They're down here last night. I come down and aggravate them. You know? And they were harassing me. One of them was about some of the old songs I chose. That Family of God song. We used to sing that every Sunday. Anybody remember singing that every Sunday? Come on now. Some of you have been here long enough. We used to sing that song every Sunday. Yeah. And it's like, you know, not again. You know, we've done some crazy things. I remember singing Amazing Grace as invitation every Sunday for a while. Some are going, yeah, I remember that. But I want worship. I really feel, you know, do I want a band? Yes, I want a band. Anybody want to help us create a band? Let us know. We'll gladly help create a band here. I would really love to see a band. And because I want the worship experience, I want you to come and encounter God. And I want it to be an experience in your life in which you are encouraged and you leave excited. I have the four E's that I want to see in somebody's life every worship service. That you'll come and encounter God. That you will encounter God in our worship. And it will be an experience to you. That you will experience God in some way, shape, or form. And that you'll be encouraged. Life's tough. And that you can leave this place excited about a relationship with God. That's what I want our worship to be. And I really appreciate our worship team and the practice they do and all the stuff that they take part in. And it's fun. It's fun. You need to know something. It's more fun rehearsal than it is on Sunday morning. They'll tell you that. It's a lot more fun on Saturday night or Thursday night, and they're having a great time just worshiping God, and it's exciting. And so I want a worship experience, and that's my desire for this church. I want a Saturday night service. I want a Saturday night worship service. I want a different. I'm not. Our worship group team does an awesome job. But I want something a little different on Saturday. And I was trying to get a guitarist, and I thought, why don't we have a country and western service? Laura would love that one. And, you know, just get a guy up here singing with a little twang, and we'll just have a good time. Yeah, I don't know what kind of service, but I want a Saturday night service. Because, you know, some people can't come on Sunday morning. You know, people work. Can you imagine somebody works on Sunday? Yeah, and we need to serve them. And so I'd like to, you know, I want a worship experience on Saturday night. And you need to know this church is designed, the church is built to seat 300. And it's designed this way because my dream is that we'll run multiple services out of this right here. A church of about 200 is a really nice sized church. And that we can have three or four services on Sunday and one on Saturday night. Because I want to turn Salida upside down. I got a neighbor that doesn't know Jesus Christ. I got a neighbor over here with a couple little boys that doesn't know Jesus Christ. And I want them here. I want them to experience God. I want them to have an encounter. And I want them to be encouraged. And so that's part of our purpose of our church. Another thing as I look at this, it says to love your neighbor as yourself. That's ministry. That's ministry. You can put ministry in there. That we need to minister. That we need to serve. You know, some of us go to the gospel mission once a month. Delmyra coordinates that for us. And we go down to the gospel mission and we serve at the gospel mission. And that's a lot of fun. I enjoy that. My home group, you know, it's like, sorry, we meet on Wednesday. I can't be there. I'm going to the gospel mission. Because I enjoy that opportunity to serve, to be a part. And I appreciate Delmyra kind of coordinating that and pulling that together. And then we're collecting food for the local pantry. Our youth group is spearheading that and through Crystal. And we're collecting some food and we're trying to minister through that. And we're collecting items through for the school district next door. I really want us to adopt that. My dream is that somebody here will feel called by God to become an ambassador for this church to that school. And we'll be in contact with that principal and that parents club and coordinate our ministry because that school is right there. And you know what? There's several hundred kids there that we can minister to that might have an impact on their families because the Bible says something about the children will lead them. It gives us a great opportunity. We need to minister, and I think this is an area, I'm gonna throw the word, and you might want to write this word to call ministry. It's a word called service, that we need to serve, and we need to be servants. Just kind of a quick side note as I'm sharing, the recession that Salida experienced was very devastating. You know, my house went from $400,000 to $120-some-odd thousand? I mean, it was devastated. And when that devastated, many people in our church moved off. It's like my money's not coming in, and you know they retired, and they just moved off. And we lost almost every leader in our church. And so we just kind of pulled back, and we concentrated on Bible study and worship. And my heart says that we need to get into our community and serve it. We've been doing Serve Salida, or Love Salida is what they're calling it. And we need to do more of that. And to kind of lead the way, Dan's kind of has a heart for service. And so next Sunday, just another reminder, I've said it twice, this is the third Sunday. I want us to lay our hands on Dan nicely, not fist, hands. Although I might hit him, but you can't. I want us to lay our hands and acknowledge Dan as an associate pastor for service in our church and to lead us and to lead our church because I think we need to expand our church. Would Salida know we were gone if we disappeared? Would they know First Baptist Church Center Point disappeared if we just ceased to exist? They need to. And so ministry and service. The next one says, go and make disciples. I put evangelism there. We have our small groups. We have our VBS, great VBS, wonderful VBS. Jacob and Linda did a marvelous job. And those that were there, it was fun. I have fun. Of course, I always have fun in VBS. I get to be a character. But we need to get into our neighbors and to our family. We mail postcards out now. I think we mailed them out like twice already. We've only been in the building 2 months. But we need to be reaching our neighbors and our friends with the message of Jesus Christ. And evangelism needs to be one of the priorities in our church and our small groups. I hope you got your outline out because I'm going right down through it. The next one is incorporate into fellowship. To baptize is to incorporate into fellowship. Are we a friendly church? Most of us. You know what? If it wasn't a friendly church, you wouldn't be here. You think it's friendly. Does everybody else? Here's just a hint for you. Just as a hint, my observation, I'll encourage you here. We'll see somebody new come in and you guys greet them. You'll greet new people and visitors and friends. And you greet them. Then you go talk to your friends. Let me encourage you, sit with guests. Don't just greet them, sit with them. You know, make them feel welcome. Fellowship. People go. I've never forgot this. When we went to see our son, he's in the Army, he was living in Alabama, and he was going to church. And so we went and stayed with him, and we went to church that Sunday morning, and it was really interesting. We walk into church, and he walks in the door, and he walks in, and it had like three doors kind of along the wall, three doors going down the back hall. And he walked in and he looked in and he looked around and he looked around and he walked out. We're just following him. He walks down to the next door and he opens and he looks in and he looks around and closes. He walks down to the third door, looks in, looks around. Then he comes back to the second door, walks in and sets down three or four rows up. What was he doing? Anybody got an idea? He was looking for his friends. He was looking for his friends. And when his friends came in, guess where they sat? Next to him. And when church was over, guess what they did? We went out for dinner. We want friends, and are we friendly? Do you look around? When we see guests, are we friendly? Don't just greet them, sit with them, be with them. You know, if you invite your neighbor to church, meet him in the parking lot. Welcome him, introduce him to some people, and sit with them. Don't go, "Hey, my friend's here, I'm going to go sit with my other friends." We need to be a friendly church and a welcoming church. The other thing I put down here is to teach them all things is discipleship. And this is what I think, this is one of the strengths of our church. It took a long time to get here. I'm going to talk about this next week. It took a long time for us to get here. But we have in our church an emphasis on the Bible and the Word of God, and you get in the Word of God during the week. It's not enough to come to church on Sunday and said, "I've done my duty." You need to be in Bible study during the week. You need to spend time in the Word of God during the week. And that's an emphasis in this church. And I'm glad that this is part of who the church is. We talk about it. Stephen Spearhead says, and he's our group leader. And we talk about, we're getting ready for our next 40-day study coming up. Remember, starting October through November, we do a 40-day study. Everybody in the church, the message, everything keyed on that 40-day study. And I want to see you in the Word of God during the week. Because, see, I believe it's the power of God's Word to change lives. See, I believe God's word is what cuts our hearts, and it says it cuts to the sender, and it speaks to us, and it leads us, and it guides us. And I'm excited about that in our church and how we emphasize that. And we still got areas to grow there. You know, you need to know, my dream was to have Bible study every night of the week, and we're doing pretty good. You need to know that. We pretty much have a Bible study every night of the week. Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, the youth are here. Friday night, there's another group meeting on Friday night. One meets on Sunday. We don't have anything on Saturday yet. But that was one of my goals. You know what my goal is now? My goal is now that every neighborhood in Salida will have a Bible study. That I live over here and that I can reach my neighbors and my friends in this neighborhood, in this neighborhood, in this neighborhood. You know what my dream is? My dream is that every street in Salida will have a Bible study. Because I believe God's word can change lives and impact people's life. That's my dream. To me, it would be so marvelous that every street, somebody during the week, there was a Bible study on every street in Salida at one night or another. Because, see, God's word is power. That's my dream. Because I want to see, if I had to pick one word, I would say it's transformed lives. I want to see lives transformed. I remember what I was before. I didn't become a Christian until I was 17. Some of you know my testimony. You know my story. I wasn't a real bad guy. You know, no, I wasn't out popping pills, drinking, and partying. That wasn't my lifestyle. But if you wanted what they would call a highly corrosive vocabulary, I had one. I mean, you know, I could string those words together really well. And I knew how to use those words. And you know, but God changed me at 17. I could tell you stories. I've often thought, and I've talked to some people, you know, "Can you believe I'm a minister now?" You know what their words are? No. Yeah. It's just, I believe God transforms life. He changed me. I look at my life, and I look at my family. And I'm going to talk about family as we go through this in a minute. And I look at my family, and I have a brother that committed suicide at 40. Have another brother who has been married 30 years, has now divorced his wife and lost his home after 30 years of marriage. I have a sister who's divorced, daughter over there living with somebody. And I look at this, and I see their lives and the turmoil in their lives. And now my life isn't perfect. You don't have to ask, Laura, I'll tell you. I got issues, and I'm going to talk more about that. But you know what? I think God made a difference. I think God made a difference in my life. 37 years of marriage. Laura's endured a lot. You know, 37 years. You know, school, kid that hated school, despised school. Matter of fact, had to sit in the principal's office in order to graduate because I was a few units short because I cut school too much. And now I've got a doctorate degree. Who changed all that? Who made all that possible? Who transformed my life? And I believe if God can do it for me, you know what? He can do it for my neighbor. He can do it for my friend. He can do it for you. That's why I love church. Because God is in the business of transforming lives. And He does great and marvelous things. But it's a challenge to be a church. Because a church is like a family. Now I want to ask, you know, being a family is tough. Would anybody agree with that? Kind of nod your head if you agree. Being a family is tough. Anybody? You know? You got moms and dads, brothers and sisters. Now, I'm sure some of you have never argued with your brother or your sister, right? You never argue. You've never got mad at mom or dad. You know, the rules mom or dad make. You know, those dumb rules mom and dads make. Yeah. Being a family is tough. And if nothing else, anybody got Old World Herald in their family? You know, does the crazy things all the time. Can you believe what Uncle Joe did, you know? Yeah. Being a family is tough. It's tense being a family. You know? And it's hard. When I was doing the series on family, I found this graph here, and I want to show you this, and it gets it right here. Because it really paints a great picture. Here's what a family looks like. It's one sinner marrying another sinner, and what do you get? What do you get? You get two sinners. You get double the trouble. You know, when you marry sinners, when they get married, it doesn't matter. Well, they cross out. Two negatives make a positive. It don't work. It don't work. It's hard. Marriage is hard. Family is hard. Kids are a pain. Grandkids are a blessing. Forget the kids. Go straight to the grandkids. I can say that. My kids aren't here. My grandkids are. Yeah. It's tough being a family. Now I want to ask you, now you start, let's take that to the church. The church is a family. We're a family. That's what the church is all about. The family of God. We sang the song. Whether you liked it or not, we sang it. You hear the worship team laughing? Yeah, you know why. Yeah. We're a family. So it's not only one sinner plus one sinner. Let's start adding one sinner plus one sinner. Now we got 50 sinners in a church. I'm calling you a sinner. That's okay because you're a sinner. If you didn't know that, I'll tell you. You're a sinner, all right? There's nobody perfect. Now, you might be like me, and everybody knows, you've been here long enough, I am what is called practically perfect. Me and Mary Poppins are two of a kind, all right? I'm being sarcastic, those who know me. I was going to put a picture, you need to know, I got a picture of me with Mary Poppins I was going to put up there. And because when I went to Disney World, I stood next to Mary Poppins and got my picture. Two practically perfect people. Now, I was going to get another picture with one perfect guy who was nailed to the cross and died for our sins. We're all sinners. And you start adding that together, and if you think having a family, if you got a brother or a sister that's a pain, or mom or dad that don't listen, forget the kids don't listen. You know, we kind of joke about it. We don't joke about it. The conversation I have now, you know, I'm getting older. Getting older. You notice how I said that. Getting older. You know, when you're raising your kids, the question was, well, how's the kids? And then for a while it's, well, how's the grandkids? And now the question is, how's your parents? Anybody know that one? You know? You say, well, you know, and you know, I got teachers that I visit with, they're retiring, so they can go take care of their parents. We stopped by my parents yesterday, went up for Laura's family. We stopped by my parents, and my mom has dementia. She knew me yesterday, which was great. Had a great conversation with my mom. But my dad's not there. Where's my dad? Where's dad? Oh, I don't know. He was here a little while ago. He had to go somewhere. Okay, Mom. Find out he's at the hospital in the emergency room. Yeah. His blood sugar was, he had fell and hurt his, broke his collarbone, and his blood sugar was 500 and something. You know, so it's like, now it's like, how's your parents? You know, family's tough. Well, being a church family is tough. It's not easy being a church family. Look what the scripture says. Look at this. Now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven. I like that part. that you are members of God's very own family. Why don't you circle that? God's very own family, citizens of God's country. And you belong in God's household with every other Christian. We're part of God's family. And it's tough being part of God's family. You know, I started looking through the Word of God, just thinking about some of the families in the Bible. You know, I remember I got to hear Bill Cosby one time in person at Stan State. And he goes, you know, dysfunctional family goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. I mean, when Cain killed Abel, I don't think that's very functional. I think there's some issues. But it didn't stop there, because you read on. I mean, you know, you just take the book of Genesis. You know, you got Cain kills Abel. And then you come to Isaac and Rachel. Isaac and Rebekah. Make sure I get the names right. You got Isaac and Rebekah. And they have twins. And Rebekah joins one of them named Jacob and deceives dad into birthrights and lying and cheating and stealing. And then you got Jacob, who I don't understand at all, who ends up with four wives. He can't be very bright. One's enough for anybody. He's got four wives, 13 kids, and they don't kill him like they killed Cain, killed Abel. They just sell him. I mean, talk about dysfunctional family. Family is tough. And being a church family, you know. I mean, let's go to the New Testament and think about the church family in the New Testament. You read almost every letter. You got the Gospels, and then you got the book of Acts, and then you come to the letters. And you read the letters, you know, Romans and Corinthians, especially start with Corinthians. Paul's writing talking about trouble in the church. Yeah. Well, you're going to have the Lord's Supper, and some are pigging out, and others aren't getting to eat. He wrote that. You know, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you know, hey, you're living together and you're doing this and you got to stop behaving like this. And, Galatians, who can get saved? Well, you can't get saved. You're not a Jew, and they're arguing, Go to John, get out of Paul's letter. I didn't even mention Philemon. You read Philemon, these church members won't. Got a slave, and Paul's saying, wait a minute, you got to let this guy go. But then you get to John, and there's some guy in the church having trouble. Read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, they're all trouble. It's hard being family. Things happen. I mean, in your family, have you ever had I put all these words together: disagreement, dislike, disappointment, differences, arguments, misunderstandings, conflicts, and clashes. Anybody ever had those in a family? I'll give you guys a hint now. Let me tell you, as a pastor, I'll give you guys a hint. You want to know when clashes come? You might think you'll slide through. Wait till somebody passes away. All right? It breaks my heart to see families fighting and arguing when somebody's passed away. It just kills me. Because it happens far too often. You know, our church, and I put this up here for our church. I've shared this with you. The one thing I'm going to be able to stand before God and say, I warned you about this. I warned you about this. I warned you about this. The 10 most difficult times in the life of a church. And when we went through this list, when we started building our building, I laid the foundation, because 6 out of those 10 we've been going through for the last 2 years. And it's tough being a church. But you know what? I love my church. I love you guys. It's not easy, but I love you guys. I want you to look at a picture of a church, something going on here. Look at this next scripture. This is Jesus. When it says he, that's Jesus. Jesus went on from there and entered the synagogue. Okay, he entered the church. And a man was there with a withered hand. There was a man in the church with a problem. Can you believe that? There's a guy with an issue in church. There's a guy who has something wrong in church. What's he doing? And they ask him, is it lawful to heal this on the Sabbath? So they might accuse him. That means they wanted to accuse Jesus. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? All right, you get the picture? These guys are testing Jesus. Say, Jesus, here's this guy in church. We don't even know if this guy should be here. He's got issues. Matter of fact, he doesn't even have a name. He's identified by his problem. You know, so-and-so, they have you know, here's this guy, you know, and they're trying to trick you. And Jesus says, now listen, what about if you had a sheep and it fell in a hole? Would you go pick that sheep out on a Sunday, on the Sabbath? That would have been, that's our Sunday, theirs was Saturday. And they go, well, you know what? Every one of them would go, yeah, I would. Yeah. Jesus is saying, well, what should I do for this guy? Look at what it says. The one who knows what is right to eat. Oh, I skipped this. Let me go back up. He said, which one of you would, let me slow down. Which of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out his hand, and he was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went on and conspired against him to destroy him. Here's this church, and God is doing something good, and the people get upset. Guy's got an issue. You know, I'm going to tell you something. This church has people with, has somebody with an issue. I'm not going to say people. I'm going to say someone. I can't talk about you. You know who that someone is? His name's Gary. I got issues, all right? I've got problems. I put me behind the steering wheel of a car and look out. Yeah. That's a battle for me. That's a battle for me. Yeah. There's other things that I have to fight and I struggle in. You know. Well, what do we do with people with issues? How do we deal with that? What happens? There's one thing I read in this one church. I love what it said. No perfect people allowed. But don't stay that way. I do much better now with my driving. I'm not perfect now. You don't have to ask Laura. I'll confess. I'm not perfect now. But now I'll, you know, coming back from San Francisco the other day, extra hour on the road, I just get out in that fast lane and just relax. I'm going to change lane. I might catch three or four cars. You know, I'm not going to zigzag around and run over somebody. It would sure be nice to have a tank, though. You know. Yeah. But I've learned just to be patient. Just slow down. Relax. I'm not where I need to be, but I'm not what I was. I'm in process. What do we do when we have issues? How do we deal with that? I like that passage. As I read it, I started thinking about it. You know what? Our challenge and my challenge is this, to get sinners to repent of sin and to get religious people to repent of religion. Because the Pharisees were religious. Man, they knew the Word, they knew the Bible, they knew the Scriptures, and they were religious. And sometimes we need to repent of our religion. Look at what it says here. Look at this next Scripture. I think this is the key. Matter of fact, you'll probably see it above the door on your way in pretty soon. I've got somebody who's making it for us for nothing. God's good. By this, all people know that you are my disciples if you love for one another. If we love one another. You know what? We would have to multiple services. We couldn't fill this place if we truly love one another and loved our neighbors as God loved them and died for them. We couldn't keep people out of this church. That is my belief. That if people walked through and felt the love of God and couldn't deny it, it would make a difference in their lives. I really believe that's the clincher and that's the thing. And that's a challenge. And it's not easy, and we need to do it. Romans chapter 14 is a great, write that down, Romans 14. I'm just going to read a part of that, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. Romans 14, this is just part of it. Accept into your group someone who is weak in the faith. Accept. Now, just real quick. Accept doesn't mean to agree with. Accept doesn't mean that you agree with everything they do. It just means accept them. And do not argue about opinions. One person believes it's right to eat all kinds of food, but another one who is weak believes it's right to eat only vegetables. I'll paraphrase that. Some persons believe it's right to own Mac computers, but those who are weak believe you ought to own an IBM. I'm joking. I'm giving some in our church a bad time. The one who knows what is right to eat any kind of food must not reject the one who eats only vegetables. And the person who eats only vegetables must not think that the one who eats all foods is wrong. Because God has accepted that person, you cannot judge another person's servant. The master decides if the servant is doing well or not. And the Lord's servants will do well because the Lord helps him do well. I enjoyed that passage as you wrestle with these issues. And so I put it this way. Here's what I wanted to share this morning and boil it down as we come to the Lord's table. Because you know what? We are going to have disappointments, disagreements, dislikes, differences, arguments, misunderstanding, conflicts, and clashes. If we hang around one another enough, I'm going to irritate somebody. All right? That's just the right. You hang around, it's going to happen. But we need to love one another. We're going to have different opinions. We're going to have different likes. We have different preferences. We have different personalities. And so I got these six quick things. I'm going to go over these real quick. I've run out of time. We are committed to building each other up. I'm going to ask you, what difference would it make that if every one of us took time and wrote somebody a note of encouragement every week? You think that could change things? If just every week I sat down and wrote, if every one of us sat down and wrote somebody a note of encouragement. You want discouragement? Turn the TV on. It happens real quick. Where are we going to get encouraged? You used to have that old saying, remember the old saying, if you can't say anything nice, you guys know it. We need to encourage one another. We need to build each other up. We need to be committed to that. We are committed to recognizing the value of every person. Everybody has value. Everybody has value. We have differences of opinions. We have differences in personalities. We're all different. We're unique. God made us that way. And we need to value each person. You know who people I value? I value people who like yard work. I hate yard work. When we moved into our house, I intentionally did not plant a tree, a flower, a plant, nothing but lawn. So I could go out there with a lawn. I don't have to mow around the tree. It's too much work. I just want to mow straight. Zoom, 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 and I'm done. I hate yard work. Now, some of you like yard work. Help me watch our trees out here. I've been down here watering them. I think they're going to survive. We're working at it. Some of you have beautiful yards. Bless you. You know, if you got spare time, you can mow my yard. I won't pay you, but you can mow my yard. You know, working on a car. When I was a kid, I didn't mind changing the oil. I don't want to change oil in my car now. I don't want to. I tell people all the time, the biggest stick of wood I want to pick up is called a pencil. All right? That's the biggest stick of wood I want to pick up. Yeah. Plus, they don't want me to because I can't cut a straight line. Yeah. We have different lines, and we need to value people. I value guys who work on cars. I don't want to work on a car. I don't even like checking my oil. It was great when my son-in-law Tommy lived here because he would check the oil for me. I don't even like checking the oil in my car. Yeah. But I sit there and watch these shows, and these guys just love working on cars. And it's like, I don't get it. Give me a computer. Yeah. We're different. We got to value those differences and opinions and personalities. And we got to introverts and extroverts and all of that. Listen to this. We're committed to keeping our focus on what's really important. What's really important. Did I skip one? Yeah, we got to get. All right. Yeah, we got to keep our. What's important? What really matters? You know, most churches, people leave churches over trivial matters. Most people never leave a church over doctrine. They've been offended. They've been hurt. Something's happened. Somebody said. Somebody did. It's usually trivial things. Well, nobody welcomed me. They didn't shake my hand. I've heard stuff like this. Yeah. What is important? You know what's important to me? I got one real thing that's on my heart, and that is you are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what this Lord's Supper is about. That's the thing for me. You know, I fellowship with Assembly of God pastor. I fellowship with Kevin over here, with his church here. Because you know what? We might disagree on other things, but they preach Jesus Christ, and you're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what's important. Other things, how you do church, how we do missions, how we take the Lord's Supper, we can have fun with that one. We're committed to limiting our liberty for the love for each other. That one said, you know, that passage talked about somebody eat meat and somebody's vegetarian. I don't know how anybody can just live on, I want some beef. Show me the beef. Yeah. Taco beef, all right? Yeah. We gotta have liberty. You know, I'm gonna tell you something. There's some things, how you do certain things, I'm not gonna care about. I think this church, and I've identified in our church, we've identified about seven things that we say these are things that we won't take liberty on. You know, like God is the creator. Jesus is God's son and salvation through him. The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. The Bible is the word of God. We had like seven of these. Outside of that, yeah. You know what? If I want to put the offering before I preach, I'll do it. Yeah. Did it today. I don't know. I think I got to shake things up sometimes. I like to aggravate. Yeah. 10:30 service. 6 o'clock Saturday night, that's my dream. Yeah. Liberty. Here's this next one. We are committed to forcing our opinion on others. I'm right, you're wrong. Ha, ha, ha. We have different opinions. You might want to write the word preferences here. We have different preferences. Yeah. I like blue. A blue church would be awesome. I'm going to tell you, you dig underneath the paint and there's blue. I was back here just a little while ago and we knocked it. I got a little scratch on the wall back there and there's blue. I said, yeah, there's blue here. Terry put blue on some of these walls. He has blue on some of my walls here. So there is blue. The church is blue. You just can't see it. We have preferences. We have likes and dislikes. Those are opinions. My opinion is better than yours, but that's okay. You know, Laura and I would rather eat fish or Mexican food than anything else. Those of you who like Italian food, enjoy. You know, you guys know I make bad time. I give you guys bad time about that all the time. You know, we have opinions. Your opinion is equal to mine. Most of the time. And the last one I put here, we're committed to living by faith. It's by faith. I don't understand a lot of things, but I know one thing. Faith changed my life. I reached a point in my life where I had to tell God, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. My cousin shared with me a little book called Four Spiritual Laws on a Sunday night at a dining room table. And it changed my life. And I lived by faith. I loved our VBS. The little motto. Anybody remember the motto? Anybody remember the motto? Let's hear it. Facing fear, trusting God. I'm glad you said it. I was having a hard time remembering. It's faith. It's faith. We're going to come to the table of God, the Lord's Supper, on faith. If you look at the history of the Lord's Supper, it's real simple. It starts with Exodus, is where it originated. If you want to know, you got to go into the book of Exodus. And when God came to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt, that last night there before they left, they were together as a family to sacrifice their sheep, and to have the Passover. That's the history of the Lord's Supper. It's a family. It's time with those who have reached that point in their life. You know, we talk about being a Christian. I always try to make it as clear as I can. A Christian isn't some, well, I was baptized, so I'm a Christian. My mom and dad are Christians, I'm a Christian. I was raised in church, you know, I was born and dragged to church, I'm a Christian. A Christian is someone, and I say this week in and week out, you have to reach a point in your life where something like this happens. It could be any way you want to word it, but it's something like this. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come into my life and take control. And you're confessing your sins, and you're saying, God, yes, I am one of those sinners, and I need to change. And you just have a better way. And God's way is really simple. And that's one thing I really like. You know, this is one thing I sat here and I on a school board and all this. You know, they change the laws all the time. I was talking to somebody who's a truck driver, and they're changing some truck driving laws. They change these things all the time. Well, you know what? God's word never changes. This makes it really, really easy to follow God. You know, two things. Love God, love others. Man, you know what? I got that down. I can memorize that real quick, real easy. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. I come to the table of God. We're a family of God. And so this morning, we're going to come to the table. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper because we're a family. At the bottom of the page, I put it this way. I had these little words at your bottom. Not a perfect church, but a healthy church. Not perfect. I don't think there ever will be, at least this side of heaven. But I want to be a healthy church where there's joy, there's peace, there's hope. That we're just a healthy church seeking God, reaching to our neighbors and our friends, sharing the good news. Not perfect. There will be disappointment. If you hang around long enough, I can pretty much guarantee you I will offend you at some point. I'm sorry. I'll apologize now. If I have already, I apologize. I can only be Gary. But you know what? I love being Gary. What a blessing just to be myself. That's one thing I enjoy about this church. I have never had to pretend to be anybody but Gary. And that's one of the joys I have of being here. This is who I am. I love you. I love my church. I love you guys. You guys are the church, not this building. I enjoy the building. It was great to have the building for Vacation Bible School. I'm going to tell you, it was fun to have the building for Vacation Bible School. You know, having our dedication Sunday. I'm looking forward to our 40 days with this church, and it's exciting, but it's not the church. It's you. And you guys know I love you. We're a family. Sometimes we're going to hurt, and sometimes we're going to rejoice. Sometimes there's going to be sadness, and sometimes we need the hope. I don't know where you're at right now, but I want to tell you God is the answer. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. He's the hope in your life. The church has value. Jesus loved the church, and he died for it. How about you? This is the Lord's table. As believers, I'm going to invite you here in just a minute. I'm going to invite you to the Lord's Supper in just a minute. When you cross that line of faith, God, I'm tired of doing things my way, I want to do them yours, you have a privilege of the Lord's table. So what we're going to do this morning, I'm going to go ahead and have our worship team, they're going to come and they're going to lead us in a song. And so what we're going to do in a minute, I'm going to ask you to come. And there are cups here of grape juice. And there's unleavened bread. And I'll ask you to take a cup and take a bread and go back to your seat or wherever you want to stand or sit, whatever you want to do. And then we'll take it all together. So don't you just hold it. I'm going to make you hold it. So if you need to come, you can come and get it. In just a minute, they're going to lead us in a song. And it's an invitation to those who are part of the family of God. We're not perfect here. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. I'm saying you're part of God's family. You come to the table. Let's pray.